So the reading is James 3:13 up to James 4:12. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposed the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for the privilege of gathering us together tonight. Help us to hear what you might be saying to us. Help us to listen to what you might be saying in our hearts. Help us to sift what is of you and what isn't of you. And Lord God, just thank you for the privilege that we can meet here so freely, and so many people around the world struggle just to meet together like this. Amen. We're looking at a series looking at the question of what it means to live out what we believe. And tonight we're looking at the question of humility and what it might mean to submit ourselves to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm prone to wandering, and I'm prone to thinking and sometimes navel-gazing at my faith. And I sometimes ask the question, what difference does my faith make to how I live my life? And the subject of humility and this passage in James, it's sometimes when the doubt crowds in, when I don't get and God doesn't feel close, it's one of those passages that reminds me what on earth it's all about. And to explain the passage, I'm going to tell you a bit of a personal story about a moment when I learned what a difference might mean. I work 2 days a week here in the church, and I also work as a lawyer for another charity. But before I did that, I worked as a lawyer representing people in court. And when you do that, as part of your training, you have to follow another lawyer around. And the idea is that you learn some of what it might mean to be a good lawyer. And there's one particular day that I will remember for the rest of my life. You're given one particular lawyer that you'll spend most of your time with. But on that day, I was asked to go and follow a different lawyer. And it was a very senior lawyer, and he's what's called a Queen's Counsel, which means that you've kind of can wear special robes and sit on a different bench when you're in court. But actually, what I found on that day was so unique. It was life-transforming. Let me tell you about it. Now, the reason that senior lawyer was asked to go on that case was because it was a particularly complex and difficult case. A child had been taken into care by a local authority. And the local authority was saying that both mum and dad were not in a position to support that child. And the child was so young that the local authority was asking the court for permission to give that child up for adoption. It was recommending to the judge that was the best course for the child and its welfare. Now, the child's mum had agreed and wasn't in the hearing. So if you like, she had disappeared from the picture. And that left dad. And it was the dad who this senior lawyer was representing and who I was going to follow on that morning. Now, the reason the case was so complicated was because the dad of the child was in fact serving a sentence for murder, a life sentence in prison. Now, it doesn't take much nous to understanding that the chances of that dad receiving custody for that child are about as small as they get. There was no prospect for release. There was no prospect ever of that dad of being released to look after that child. And of course the court was almost certainly going to say, actually, it was in the interest of that young baby to be looked after by an adoptive parent. However, the actions of that lawyer on that day showed utter humility. He turned up to court early. He wasn't fully prepared, and he didn't have all the questions that his client, who was serving for murder, wanted. So he asked the judge for more time. He got really detailed instructions. He wanted to cross every T. He wanted to dot every I. And in fact, he went so far that the judge got cross, because the judge knew what was happening in this case. But that senior lawyer stood his ground. He was going to ask every question that his client wanted from the local authority. Now, all of that was actually just the mark of a really good lawyer, standing up for his client. But there was one point when he shifted. We'd got to lunch. The case was over. The judge was going to rule at 2 o'clock. Lunch was at 1 o'clock. He'd done his job. But what did he do? Was he thinking about his lunch? Was he thinking about a case well done? A job well done? No. What did he do? My lord, I know it's a little bit special, but could I ask permission to use your courtroom? I'd like to have my lunch with my client. He turned to the security guards. Would you mind staying? And there we were, a very senior lawyer sharing his sandwiches with the murderer. What did they talk about? They talked about their lives, their families. They chatted about their aspirations. And do you know what? For 1 hour, I watched two men simply talk as friends to each other. And of course, at the end of lunch, the judge returned and ruled. The local authority releasing the child for adoption. But do you know what? For that hour, somehow the universe had fractionally tilted, had changed. For all those present in that courtroom, it was different. Park that. We'll return to that and examine what happened in the light of James in a moment. But let's start looking at the passage. We need to set the scene for James. We need to go back to the first and second centuries. The church in its very infancy, starting to grasp with some of the questions that were going on. Those questions that I just raised. What does it mean to make a difference? Where does our faith make us any different from anyone else? I don't think now, 2,000 years later, we can quite grasp how difficult that might be to do. The Gospels were coming to play, some books were being written, the formation of the New Testament hadn't quite taken place, and people were starting to grasp at these questions. And you can imagine them, don't you? How does my faith shape my family life? What does my faith mean when I get upset with people? What does it mean to live in community? What happens when we disagree? And it's into these questions that James is trying to speak some kind of sense into. So as we do that, and I would encourage you to always do that, always look for the gospel, some of the stories of Jesus. So, because that gives you the lens to try and understand what's happening here. Because James is kind of grappling with those stories that Jesus told, and he's trying to put them together. And so as I read this passage tonight, there's one passage that I really thought stood out. And it's Luke 14, 7 to 12. And I would suggest that in understanding this passage, that's a really good place to start. So let's turn to it now. For those with pew Bibles, it's on page 1048. And before I read it, let's just set this scene. We have Jesus attending a dinner given by an important man in society at the time, a Pharisee, somebody who identified himself as a God follower, somebody who would ascribe to Israel becoming more godly. And when there, Jesus notices something. He notices the sense of importance that people are ascribing to themselves, the real motives for being there. Are they there to talk about God? Are they there to figure that out? Are they there to follow God? Or is this about them? And then he says this. Luke 14:7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place. So when the host comes to you, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place, and you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and for all those who humble themselves will be exalted. And in verse 12, Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, all your rich neighbours. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid the resurrection of the righteous. So there we see Jesus, don't we? That's the very picture of what it means to be kind of to humble yourself. He's looking at those guests who are kind of trying to arrange themselves and work out who's the most important. And then he's looking at the host and saying, why are you doing this? Is it really to talk about God? Or is it actually about you? And, you know, I think this passage is a really good starting point then for attacking and looking at this question of what James is trying to communicate. You see, I think James here in this passage is trying to question the motives and get the people following and around him who are reading this letter to understand what is going on when they're having these arguments. If you imagine a coin, you've got a head and a tail. And the head is the actions. That's the things you're actually doing. But the tail is your motives. But they're both part of the same coin. They're indivisible, aren't they? And what Jesus is saying in this passage, and I believe James is saying, is that your motives, your underlying way of doing things, is inextricably connected with what you end up doing. And so then, let's turn to the passage that we've got today. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it is by his good life, by deeds done in humility, that come from wisdom. Now, apologies for anyone here, but this is my very poor translation. Come on, guys. It's not what you say, but what you do. Just like Jesus, do not kid yourselves that your actions define your motives. One side of that coin, your motives that drive you, affect the other. Verse 14 to 16, but if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Again, those two sides of the coin. If you, those are motives, you see disorder and prayer. It's not what you say, but it's how you act, and that they're inextricably linked. Whatever you deny it or do not or say about, you know, kind of whether you're kind of, you even, you know, he says here, even if you boast in selfish ambition and envy, even if you speak that truth, even if you, you know, it doesn't stop it. It's inextricably linked. One will lead to the other. Envy and selfish ambition will lead to disorder and every practice. Two sides of the same coin. And then verses 17, 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. This is James shouting. This is what you want on one side of the coin, and this is what will lead to the harvest of righteousness on the other. Surely this is what you want. Examine both sides of the coin. Just don't look at what's happening. Well, it's all very well, isn't it, to talk about our motives. But how on earth do we shape them? How on earth do we change them? What things can we do to kind of give us a guide? And the great bit thing about this passage is it's in two halves. As we flip over into chapter 4, we start to see some of the answers to what that means. So we have verses 1 to 3, don't we? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires and that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motive, that you may spend what you get on pleasure. Everything comes from God. All things come from God. God is so generous. He wants to listen to us. He made us this world. Who are we to argue over it? And I'm going to suggest that verses 1 to 3 are like a step one of kind of trying to look at our motives. If God created the world, then who are we to argue and fight over it? Who are we to say, this bit of the world is mine and this bit is yours? Who are we to grasp and covet? Who are we to become self-absorbed? If all things come from God, and God wants us to give that backdrop to those motives just disappear. You see, here we see the writer saying, if God is the source of all things, then why not just pray to him? Verse 4 to 10 is like a step two. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Turn to God. When examining your motives, turn to God. By humbling ourselves, we can literally gain everything. I think this means that the writer in James is trying to say, look for where God is flowing. Get yourself in rhythm with him. Not your own rhythm. And goodness me, I can go and get myself in a mess. But stop. Breathe. Ask for God to come in and see where your relationships and friendships are and what they should be. So there we've got step one. Remember, God created all things. All things flow from him. Step two, tune into God. And then I think for the church, my personal favourite. Step 3, verses 11 to 12. And shouldn't the church be so careful of this? Brothers and sisters, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? I don't think the writer here can make it any clearer what step three is. And it almost sometimes in churches need to be in double bold letters across the front door. Do not judge others. Now I'm going to suggest that those three steps are so essential to seeing our motives and our actions. And I'm just going to walk you through that story again and what happened and why those three things I've identified are so important. One, remember who created all things. That lawyer I was following on that day remembered that. For him, it was not about a paycheck or a fee he was earning. It was not about whether he would do that job well or not. It was all about the person and the people he was interacting with. He knew that that hour over lunch might just change everything. It may fundamentally shape not just the life of the prisoner, where someone might actually treat him as a human. You see, during that hour, we learned that that prisoner himself had a father walk out of him that he didn't even know. And that man had done awful things, and he accepted that, and he knew that. But his reason for fighting that hopeless case was simply this. He wanted the court record to show how much he loved his son. It was all he could do. He would almost certainly never see that child again. But that was all he could do. I didn't realise that. But that lawyer I was following saw that. And he saw that because he could see beyond his own paycheck. He could see that that man was created by God. And when that lunch ended, the privilege was that that prisoner was released and blessed. And do you know what? There was no one else. There was no one who wasn't touched in that courtroom by what happened. The judge, the security guards, the person, the lawyer representing the local authority. Everyone was touched. The actions of that person was a gift from God. The second thing that the lawyer did is he turned into God. He sensed what the Spirit of God was doing. Just like step two from James, he knew something bigger was at work, something deeper. He could see that life was being shaped by the way that no one else in that room could comprehend. And finally, those big words that I would suggest that should be above some churches sometimes, and maybe above me at times, actually, if I was honest, do not judge others. Society is so quick to judge, and the church too at times. Many people would have us lock up and throw away the key of a murderer, and could not see why that person might be arguing for custody of the case. And you know, for me personally, during that lunchtime, I realised that the complex patterns of abuse, the reason people end up in the situations they are really difficult. I'm not suggesting that we release every prisoner. I'm not suggesting that there is no right place for the justice system. I'm not suggesting we don't need courts. I am suggesting what James is suggesting here, is that the church needs to grasp through humility, that everyone is unique, that everyone is loved by God, and God wants to know each and every human on this planet. Can I invite the band to come up and play? Tonight, we will share communion together. We share in the same supper that Jesus shared with his disciples before he embarked upon a series of events that would lead to an ultimate humiliation and the ultimate sacrifice. We do so because Jesus asked us to remember the journey he took. Jesus knew as he took that journey, he did so by walking a walk with the Creator of the world, by being tuned into God's Spirit. It was a walk into the darkest places because the Creator of the world promised light would result. And we share tonight in a supper that brings life to us. In communion we see, therefore, that we must be tuned into God, just as James asks us in this passage. We must see beyond the bounds of our own limited understanding and trust in God. Jesus was willing to dive to the bottom of humanity to catch all who wanted to live in a different way. He cared not about position. He cared not about himself. He cared only for each and every one of us. So tonight, in a moment, we will share in the bread and wine. But know, by doing so, we're sharing with Jesus and in his humility. And through Jesus, the power to heal the world. One sandwich at a time. One shared experience. One pint of beer. One offer of prayer. One moment where we recognise that each person we meet in our lives is loved by God.